morning. The reading today is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, which can be found on page 1201 of the Church Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 2, page 1201. Warning to pay attention. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testifies to its signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kate. Please leave your Bibles open at that passage as we just consider through it this morning. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your word speaks to us today. But we know for that to take effect, we need to have soft hearts. And so I pray, Father, would each one of us, myself included, would we have hearts that are prepared and soft and malleable to receive your word, O God? Speak to us, we pray. And would you turn our eyes more to the Lord Jesus and this great salvation that he has secured? We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. So we're in this series in Hebrews. We're looking at the first six chapters of Hebrews as we run up to the time of Advent. Just as an aside, it's less than 12 weeks till Christmas. Sorry to be the bearer of such news. But these things are running on, they're pressing on, and we're always looking forward. We're looking forward not only to remember the first coming of Jesus, but to look and anticipate his soon coming. But we're looking at this study of Hebrews, a letter written probably to Jewish believers, probably who were being persecuted as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we noticed a couple of weeks ago that there are two main themes running through this letter, through this book. The first is that we are presented with the superiority of Jesus. That Jesus is superior to everything else that has gone before. Jesus is greater than all the types in the Old Testament. Jesus is more than the high priest. Jesus is more than the offerings. He's more than the Sabbath. And as Andrew looked at last Sunday, he's more than the angels. And so the writer to the Hebrews wants us to get Jesus in his right place and his right context. And so he constantly, as we go through this letter, we constantly see the superiority of Jesus. Not just that he's more than those things that have gone before, but that he is more than, full stop, greater than, superior to everything else. So that's the first theme that runs through this book, the superiority of Jesus. The second theme, in the light of the superiority of Jesus, we're encouraged to not give up, to keep going, to persevere. Again, this letter was written to Jewish believers who were in danger of giving up. They were being persecuted for their faith. And so the writer says, no, look to Jesus. Look at his superiority. Look at who he is. And for that reason, don't give up. Keep going. And so The Holy Spirit, I believe, would encourage us today to look to the superiority of Jesus and to keep going. The passage we have before us that Kate has read for us at the beginning of chapter 2 is the first of five passages in Hebrews which warn and encourage us and stimulate us to keep going, to keep our faith in him. And so we're going to look at the first of those today. Now, I suppose we should see these warning passages perhaps like an alarm on our phones. It goes off at an ungodly hour, doesn't it, to tell you that it's time to get up. And you groan, or maybe it's just me, either internally or verbally, because it's warm under the duvet, it's getting colder outside in the mornings, and you don't really want to stand on the station in the cold waiting for the train. And really, you should have gone to bed an hour earlier last night. Perhaps I am speaking for myself here. But there's one of three things that you can do when the alarm goes off, isn't there? You can become so dulled to the sound of the alarm that you just sleep straight through it and ignore it and wake up in a panic an hour or so later. Or you grope around in the darkness looking for your phone to find that tiny little bit at the bottom which says snooze for 20 minutes. And what's that doing? It's just putting off the inevitable, isn't it? Or the third option is you can jump out of bed and embrace the message of the alarm to wake up and start the day. Not a lot of engagement on that one. But I think the last category is the purpose of this passage and these five warning passages throughout the book of Hebrews. We don't want to be dulled to God's word. We don't want to become so familiar with God's word that it just washes over us and we don't think about it and we just carry on sleeping. Similarly, we don't want to grope around and put off the inevitable just for the sake of another 20 minutes of peace or whatever it may be. But we want to embrace the warning and the exhortation that these words bring to continue. To keep walking with Jesus, to see him in his glory, his majesty, his beauty, his perfection, and so desire to keep walking with him. And so that's what we have in this passage. Now, it's important to note as we start to unpack these verses that this is written to remind us that this is written to believers. This is not a warning for those that are heading towards destruction, that don't yet know Jesus as their personal Savior. It's a warning to those of us who know him and seek to serve him and walk with him as his disciples. And it's a warning so that we don't drift, so that we don't drift into that just doing stuff, just being, just turning up on Sunday because that's what we do as Christians. It's a warning that we don't drift, that we keep purposefully following Jesus. Now, this passage before us centers really on verse 3. If you like, the takeaway verse for this passage is the opening of verse 3, where it says there, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" This is the warning that to those who this letter is addressed to, and the warning, friends, to each one of us today. It begs the question, of course, what is this great salvation? Verse 2 speaks of the message that was spoken through angels. And it speaks of that message being binding. And so binding that every violation and disobedience must receive its just punishment. When you read that and you take in the context of that, it's referring to the law delivered to Moses. You say, but Tim, this says that it was spoken through angels. I want you to look at this. I don't want you to go here now, but look up Acts 7 and Galatians 3 later on. And that makes it very clear that the law was delivered by angels, was spoken by angels. Yes, through Moses, God's servant, but it came from the angels. Now, this is the context from the previous chapter where Andrew was helping us to see that the Son, Jesus, the Son, is superior, is greater, is more than the angels. And yes, the angels have a very specific job and role, and one of those roles is as messengers. And so the message comes to us. The law was delivered. Spoken through angels, verse 2 tells us. Now remember, the writer is addressing Jewish believers here. They understood the law. They knew the law. They knew the history of how Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. And so deeply was it written into them that there were things that they would wear and things that they would have on their doorposts to remind them of the law of God, which was delivered, spoken by angels, these messengers. But Jesus is more than these messengers, more than angels. And so remember, as he writes to these Jewish believers, he's constantly giving this message that Jesus is more than the Sabbath, he's more than Moses, he's more than the angels. And actually what Jesus provides is a greater salvation. Verses 3 and 4 give us this great salvation. As I say, this whole passage, I think, hangs on this question. How should we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So what is this great salvation? There are four things presented to us here in these verses. It was first announced by the Lord. I think that gives us a link back to his great work that's presented to us in verse 3 of chapter 1. He provided purification for sins. This is the great salvation that he's talking about. We'll have a look at that a little bit more in a moment. But it was revealed to the apostles. First announced by the Lord, was confirmed by those who heard him, the apostles. But it was delivered to us, the writer says. It would suggest, the context and the grammar there would suggest that the writer wasn't one of the apostles. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We're not going to go back there, because ultimately it was the Holy Spirit who wrote these words, who prompted this. But it was first announced by the Lord Jesus. It was heard by the apostles, and it has come to us. The writer was referring to himself, of course, and referring to those that he was writing to. But by extension, it includes us today. And the fourth characteristic of this great salvation: God testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Verse 4. These four characteristics mark this great salvation. This is what this great salvation is. The context of verse 4 there suggests that these things of wonders, signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit might be particularly associated with this salvation message, the gospel message. I long that might be seen more. Why am I trying to make us a charismatic church? No, not at all. But I'm trying to live according to what Scripture teaches. And this great salvation, this wonderful salvation that Jesus has ushered in, that has been presented by him, spoken of to the apostles, recorded for us, and testified by God by these signs and wonders. It's all for his glory. May it never be to attract attention to me or anybody else or this church or that church or anything else. May it all be to attract attention to the Lord Jesus himself, the author of this great salvation of which we're speaking today. So the question is, why is this salvation so great? This is where we go back to verse 3 of chapter 1. If you remember, 2 weeks ago I referred to this could be seen as Jesus' CV, and only one achievement is mentioned in that section. The purification for sins that Jesus has provided. Again, remember, the writer is addressing Hebrew, Jewish believers. They would have thought back to the old system, the old sacrificial system, where time and time and time again, sacrifices had to be brought to make atonement for the people, to cover their sins. And every time that was done, that was executed, it was always looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made hanging upon the cross 2,000 years ago. I remember it being likened by one Bible teacher. I remember he likened it to a post-dated check. Who of you are old enough to remember checks and the use of checks? And I remember, we used to get into trouble for it in the bank, but I remember that approaching payday, and there wasn't quite enough money in the account, you write the check out and post-date it in the hope that they would bank it a week or so later, by which time the pay had come in. All those offerings, all those sacrifices were the same principle. The debt was covered by the post-dated check in that sense. When the sacrifice was made, that debt was covered. And God saw that and God acknowledged it. But the payment was made when Jesus died on the cross, when he made that perfect sacrifice. So in all that period of time throughout the Old Testament, there was that debt outstanding. Yes, it was covered. God said, I can see, I've taken note. But he was looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. When that debt was absolutely and completely removed for all those who trust in him. I'm one of those number. I don't know where you are. I don't know every single person in this room this morning. And I don't know where you stand in terms of this great salvation. But the reason this salvation is so great, the reason it is greater to the salvation that had gone before that was provided through the sacrifice of animals through the Old Testament system, the reason it is greater because this sacrifice that Jesus made was once for all. Once and for all, never to be repeated again. Such was the sufficiency of the work of Jesus when he hung there and suffered and died for you and I, friends. Such was the greatness of that work that it never needed to be repeated again. Well, may we repeat the words of the hymn writer, hallelujah, what a savior. Because Jesus has secured this greater salvation. And as we continue to study this through this book, as we continue to look at these aspects of the perfection of Jesus, to see how he is more than everything else that had gone before, that he's greater than everything that the people had put their trust and hope in. And as we see that, there's a warning to us. How shall we escape if we ignore that greater salvation that Christ has secured? Some of the commentators have referred to these five passages in Hebrews as problem passages. I really don't like to see them in that way. I don't see them as problems. I don't see them as presenting problems for us, but certainly they are warnings. They are alarm clocks saying, wake up. This is the truth. This is what God has done. He has secured not only a greater salvation, but the greatest salvation through the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, hold on to this. If you're thinking of giving up, if you're thinking it because things are tough in your college, in your workplace, in your family, in your street, and you've got difficulties with your neighbors and struggles with neighbors, don't give up. Look to Jesus today. Look to his perfection, because he has secured a greater salvation for us. And so the writer to this letter says, don't ignore it. Don't treat it casually. And this is where the challenge comes in this morning. What will you do? What have you done with this greater salvation? And the question also is, what will you do with this greater salvation? You know, far too often we rely on our own thinking, don't we? We face a problem and we look at it and we ponder it and we turn it over and we look at it from a different direction. And we think, well, what did I do last time? Let's try that again. We maybe go and speak to wiser people and say, what do you think? What would you do in this situation? And then we get to the end of our tether and what else can we do here? And we think, oh, maybe we should pray. And again, I'm guilty of that sometimes. Whereas we face a problem, we face a situation in life, the first thing we should do is go to Jesus in prayer. Go to Almighty God. Why? Because Jesus has secured a greater salvation for us, which means we have access to God at any time and at any moment. But yet too often we rely on our own thinking, sometimes our own ingenuity. It's confession time here this morning. Sometimes I face a situation and I do bring it to the Lord. But what I do is I tell the Lord, well, we could do it this way. We could sort it out this way. Maybe you could arrange this, Lord. And I have this picture in my mind sometimes of him sitting in his chair, in his armchair in the corner, just nodding wisely and sagely, waiting for me to finish all my thinking and my thoughts and my solutions, for him to say, son, I've got this. Why? Because Jesus secured a greater salvation. I don't have to worry. I don't have to try and sort out my own salvation in that sense. All I need to do is look to Jesus. Yes, I know in terms of salvation, we're considering that first look to Jesus. When we first come to realize that I'm a filthy, wretched sinner in the sight of God, and I need Jesus as my Savior, the one who made this perfect purification for my sins. But as we continue to walk as Christians, as believers, as we continue to walk, we need to continue to have that mindset, to look to Jesus. And this is why he's presented in this way to the Hebrew believers. In danger of giving up, in danger of turning aside, in danger of dumbing down their witness perhaps because of the persecution that was going on. The writer says, no, you look to Jesus today. Because he has secured a greater salvation. And the way the writer presents it is not in an accusing way, but he says, you look at this. Look at this great salvation that he's secured. And then he says, how should we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? If you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Jesus, you've not yet relinquished control of your own life and said, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Save me from the penalty and the judgment of death that's heading towards me because of the things that I've done wrong. If you're in that place this morning, I point you to Jesus. I would love for you to turn to him, to look to him. Don't look to me or the elders or anybody else in the church. Look to Jesus. Because he is the only one who has secured this greater salvation. The salvation that can save you today. But maybe you've been walking with Jesus for months, years, or as some of us, decades even. Let us not forget this greater salvation. Let us not ignore. Let us not let the joy of coming to know Jesus as our Savior. It may have been decades ago, but may the joy of that never fade in our hearts. I've shared with you before, I will share again and again. I was encouraged a number of years ago. I think it was John Piper I heard it from. He said, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. This great salvation that's presented to us in this passage here, preach it to yourself every single day. First announced by the Lord Jesus to the apostles, by whom it's come to us, even today in 2025, and has been confirmed by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because this salvation is greater than anything that has gone before. You'll remember in the Old Testament with those sacrifices that had to be made, it had to be repeated time and time and time again. When Jesus paid for the purification for my sins, he did it once and for all, never to be repeated, so that I can have security, so that I know I can be confident in saying that my sins are forgiven. I can be confident in looking to Jesus and saying that it's because of him, it's because of what he did on the cross, that I know that I am secure for eternity. And I never need to worry or doubt or fear about where I will end up once I die. Because Jesus paid it all. And as the hymn writer says, all to him I owe. Friends, I feel I could go on for hours because we're talking here about my Savior, whom I love because of what he has done in my life. I look around on this sea of faces and I'm learning what he has done in your lives. But I'm sure that there are people here in this room this morning who have not yet reached out and known for themselves, experienced for themselves, this great salvation. Would you let the warning of this passage come to you today? How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Where will you end up if you ignore so great a salvation? The work of Jesus that we're talking about this morning paid the price for the punishment of God against sin, against your personal sin, against my personal sins. If we ignore so great a salvation, we will not escape the punishment of God, the judgment of God. It's only as we turn to Jesus, it's only as we recognize this greater salvation, this once and for all purification of our sins in the sacrifice of the offering that he made, in the shedding of his precious blood when he hung there on that tree. It's only as we look to him and ask his forgiveness that we will know that peace and that joy. And the exhortation therefore comes with this: don't ignore such a great salvation. If you can come and speak to me after the service and give me absolute certainty that without Jesus your future is safe, I'd love to talk with you. Because my appeal to you is, don't ignore such a great salvation. Many have provided wonderful examples of salvation. People who have given their lives to save people. We're reminded of it in the tragedy that happened in Manchester this week, of individuals who put their own lives at risk, at danger, in order to save others. But this is such a great salvation. Because those individuals who have done great deeds in that way, and some even who have lost their lives in the process, they have done it for the sake of one or two individuals. Maybe a few hundred individuals have benefited because of that. But this great salvation that's presented to us here is available to all. And is presented to all. And the sufficiency of the work of Christ on the cross when he hung there 2,000 years ago is sufficient right down to this day. If you've not yet trusted Jesus, you can trust him today. Because his work was sufficient. It's such a great salvation. Church, friends, let's not neglect that. Let's not reject God's overtures of grace, of love, of compassion for doing it my way. Let's remember his great salvation. Let's joy in it. Let's praise him for it. And let's use it as a reason to continue to walk following him for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great salvation. Arranged, planned in a past eternity. Organized, for want of a better expression, that we might be saved through the perfect offering of Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago. We thank you that he has made purification for sins. Would we not take that lightly? Would we not try and do things independently, but recognize him as our Savior and our Lord? Recognize that he has provided a greater salvation, indeed the greatest salvation that could be made. May we truly worship you, O God, for all that you have done. And may we learn to follow the Lord Jesus more closely in the days left to us here. We ask it in his name. Amen. As the band come back up, we're going to sing a couple of songs to close our time here this morning, reminding us of that great truth that we started with right at the beginning, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to be the Savior of the world. And that leads us, it reminds us of the great chasm that Jesus didn't just bridge, he removed. And so we have him as our living hope. Let's stand together, if we're able, and sing.